Take your Bibles and go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to read the opening 12 verses of this second chapter of Mark's Gospel. We have in this passage, these 12 verses, a man with a palsy, a person who's paralyzed. He's healed. And the healings of the New Testament do show forth the power of God. And anytime Jesus deals with disease or death, he is dealing with that truly for what it is in the text. But you know that disease and death is indicative of the need of a person's life for saving grace. When the Lord found me, I was diseased spiritually. I'm in need of his spiritual healing as desperately as the man with the palsy was in need of his physical healing. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. He certainly does. But in his own earthly ministry, he did not heal everybody. He doesn't heal everybody today. He didn't choose to heal the Apostle Paul. But he did say, my grace will be sufficient for you. He didn't take away the thorn that was in the flesh. And I want to remind us of something. We do pray, and we ought to pray for physical healings. But did you know that everybody Jesus healed physically, even Lazarus who died, and he raised him from the dead? He came from the dead only to later die again. But folks, there's a spiritual healing that God will raise you from unto life everlasting, and from that you never will die again. You will belong to Jesus for time and eternity. Now, our critics of eternal security criticize we Baptists for saying that you people say you believe once saved, always saved, and you live like the devil, and you like to embrace that doctrine so you can live any way you want to live. The problem, folks, with that statement is that it is true in one respect, it is wrong in the other. Let me express that to you. When you trust Jesus Christ, you are secure in him. That is true. But here's where it's false. You cannot live any way you want to live. The Christ who comes into your heart as Savior takes over the life as Lord. It is his work in you that starts the good work, who will go on to perform it and finish it one day. And I cannot live any way I want to live, because the Christ who comes in as Savior comes in to be the Lord and Master of my life, and to give me day by day, and as I grow in him, an enablement, a desire, a want to serve him, to live for him. Grieves me when I do not, and I repent of that. And there's just nothing in the Bible that you're secure in Christ and you can live any old way you want to now that you're a Christian. The person who thinks that's in the Bible has never been born again. God, the Holy Spirit inside of you, will not let you get away with your sin. And that's the greatest way I know that you can know that you are born again, is that any time you think wrong, talk wrong, or act wrong, it grieves you. And you don't want to live that way anymore. A saved person can do really anything that a lost person can do. The difference is the lost person likes it and the saved person is grieved by it. He's not the person that he used to be. Now, in this text this morning, we're looking at, out of the story of Jesus healing this one that has the palsy, we're looking at what I've titled The Need for Forgiveness. I'm going to give you 6 different points out of this text to help us see what the text has to say. When we get through with the 12 verses today, I want you to have some understanding of what is in the text. It really doesn't matter very much at all what I've got to say. Somebody asked a black preacher on one occasion, what do you think about them commentaries? And his answer was, that Bible shines a lot of light on them commentaries. Now, folks, the Bible will shine a lot of light in your heart and mind. And anything the Bible says is more important than anything the rest of us could say, whether in writing or verbally. So let's stay with the text as I begin in verse 1. And my first section is verses 1 through 3. If you are at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, would you say amen? And again, he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum. after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. I must pause there and bring verse 1 in keeping with where we just closed out in the preceding verse. Jesus went out in verse 45 of the first chapter, or not Jesus, but the one he had healed, and he began to publish what Jesus had done to him, publish it much. And he blazed abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, that is, of Capernaum, but he was without, outside, had to go away into desert places, that secluded places remote, and they came to him from every quarter. So he's had to leave. The press is too great. We begin in verse 1, and again Jesus, who had to leave Capernaum, has come back into Capernaum after some days, and it's noise now, means it's been gossiped and talked about. Did y'all know Jesus was back in town? That's what that means, verse 2. And straightway, many, that's quickly or immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, the people did, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was borne by four, or carried by four. He wasn't able to walk in there. So we got four people that have him, probably on a mat or a bed, is how the text will reveal to us how he came in. Now, the first thing I want us to note about this story of a physical healing, how it relates to our need for forgiveness, is that we find in the opening three verses that the one who is the paralytic, the one who's paralyzed, as well as his friends, have come to the realization that this guy is in desperate need of help. Now, prior to this time, they think Jesus is gone. And now the text says, but now he's come back into Capernaum. So as they realize his need, first of all, you don't go see a physician unless you're sick. You don't seek help for anything unless there's a realization of a need. I hope no one in the room today has a flat tire when we go outside. But I'll make you a promise. If no one has a flat tire, and I see you in the parking lot and say, what are you doing? Can I help you with something? I'm going to call somebody to fix my tire. Oh, is it flat? No, I just wanted to call somebody. You don't do that. You recognize that your tire is flat before you call somebody to fix it or change it yourself. And they now have come to the realization of his need of paralysis. And folks, when you, though the Bible does tell us that men or mankind is dead in trespasses and sins as the descendant of Adam's race, man is as paralyzed to do anything for God or toward God as this man who has paralysis could not do anything for himself or for others. And so they realize that Jesus has returned to Capernaum. In other words, he's available. And this morning, has anybody told you lately that Jesus is available if you have a need? That's the most crucial thing I know anything about. If he's not available, why am I at church? If he's not available, what are you doing at church? If he's not available, why am I spending my time doing this? This is a waste of time, what I'm doing and what you're doing, unless Jesus is available. And I got good news. He is back now. When he left and ascended to the Father, he said, it's expedient, it's best for you that I go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send another, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, who will be one that will walk alongside you and be with you. Folks, Jesus is available today. That's good news. But you got to be honest with yourself about your need. If you were paralyzed this morning, and I pray you aren't, it won't do you a bit of good if everybody in the room knows you're paralyzed and you don't know it. And if everybody in the room today knows that your life does not evidence one shred of love for God or love for Christ, not one. You say, well, I'm a moral person. Good for you. You make it a better community. But moral people go to hell just like people who are very immoral. Morality does not get you to heaven. That's a work of man. Now, again, it helps the community, but it doesn't buy your way into salvation. And we must come to be honest about our need. I had, I've told you on numerous occasions, some family members who said, "My Lord, I need to repent. My God, I need to repent." And I thought, do you have any clue when you say, "My God," who you talking to? Now, folks, you don't just need your life to change. You don't just need to do better. You don't just need to turn over a new leaf. We've got a guy who is paralyzed and can't do anything, and I'm desperate and I need help. And that's exactly where every lost person is, whether they know it or not. Desperate. Because there is no help except Jesus Christ. You may have had the most wonderful mother and granny and daddy and granddaddy and aunts and uncles. Not a one of them can forgive your sin or change your life. You got to have Jesus. So here we find the realization of the need. The second thing we notice is in verse 3 and 4. "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was carried by four," born by four. "And when they could not come nigh unto him," they couldn't get up close to him for the press, that's the crowd, "they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Now, let me tell you something about that, which you probably know. It was not uncommon for the shacks that they lived in at the time to have a stairway that on the outside of the building that went up on top of the house, which generally wasn't very tall. And they would have, many of them, a thatch-type roof or something similar. And when they say in the text that they couldn't come through the door, so they uncovered the roof, it means they went up on top of the house and started removing some of the roof material. And what they did was, when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein or whereon the sick of the palsy lay. Folks, there is a prerequisite in this verse to being forgiven. And the prerequisite is, admitting your need is not enough. You've got to come to Jesus. You can just say, like my relative did, "Man, I need to repent. Man, I need to repent. Man, I need to repent. Man, I need, my life needs to change. I need," you can say that till your tongue falls out and your face is blue. And if you never come to Jesus, you're never going to get forgiveness. And they brought him to Jesus. And they were desperate because, you know how I know they were desperate? Somebody somewhere, the man sick of the palsy, or he and any one of the others, was desperate enough to say, "Hey, we've got a grown man here that we need to get to Jesus, and we need some help." And four people helped do that, a desperation. And folks, sometimes in your salvation and coming to Christ, Christ is the one part of that equation for which there is no replacement, but God uses other people to help you get to Jesus if you just have a heart for it and won't be so stinking proud and let somebody try to do something for you. Folks, we're a prideful bunch. And many times we had rather go to hell than to say, "Look, I'm gonna cut to the chase with you. I'm gonna just be brutally honest about my heart and my life. I'm so sick of me, I could die. And I just continue to have the same problem over and 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 over. And I no more can deal with this than the paralytic could deal with his condition. But I do believe there is a Jesus in town that can." And you're willing to come to Jesus if you can get just honest about your need. Now, it's not required you go to Valdosta Times, take out an ad in the paper. It's not required that you post your life story on Facebook, but it is necessary that you get honest in here with you. And if you need help, find some people you think have been with Jesus and know what it means to be born again and see if they will help you get to Jesus. Every day I live, I'm assisted in my walk with Christ by tons of people. people who contributed to me when I was a child, contributed to me when I was a youth, when I was a young adult, contributed to me after I was grown, contributed to me last week, contributed to me this morning. Folks, we need each other, and we are walking this trail together that finally leads each other home. And we need help. And believe it or not, you don't need it any worse than I do, and I don't need it any more than you do, but we got to be willing to come out from behind the facades and quit playing the game and say, I need my life to change, and I don't believe I can do it, but I'm willing for Jesus to do it. Would you help me get to Jesus? That's the prerequisite for being forgiven. Thirdly, look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now here we find the reality of being forgiven. Folks, there is such a thing as having your sins forgiven. Can I say that one more time? There is such a thing as having your sins forgiven. And the good thing is there's such a thing as having your sins forgiven by the Lord, because there'll be some people somewhere that won't forgive your sins. But you want the Lord's forgiveness. If you did something to hurt me and I just said, look, I know what you've said you're sorry, but I'm just not going to forgive you. Number one, that puts spiritual problem on me, Beelzebub. And number two, my forgiveness never keeps you from being what you ought to be for God. But your lack of forgiveness can keep you from being what you ought to be for God. And so in this fifth verse, we find, notice what he said. Jesus saw their faith. You see that in verse 5? First thing I want you to notice there is forgiveness is always associated with faith. Always. Forgiveness is more important than anything else. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, Hebrews says, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Folks, there's not much diligence in today's Western church of seeking God. I mean, we just don't want to get together and pour our hearts out to him. We don't even know any longer what solemn assemblies are in a Baptist church. I've been to one in my lifetime. We're afraid we may have to say something. We're afraid we might embarrass ourselves. And so that is so important that we get forgiveness, and it's important that we know that it's associated with faith. And Jesus just said, saw their faith. He saw their faith. Didn't say his. He saw their faith. The sick one had faith, and those four must have had faith, or they wouldn't have tried to help him get to Jesus. And he said to the one sick, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, let me tell you the significance of that. Had Jesus just given him a sound body, a sound body assures you physical life for a few years, but a sound soul assures you of eternal life forever. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what we need. So that's the reality of being forgiven. You can leave this place today. Are you listening? You can leave this place today with every sin of your past forgiven, cleansed, wiped away. And God has already done enough through Christ at the cross that your future sins will be forgiven. And the reason you'll go back and ask forgiveness won't be so that the sins will be forgiven. You'll do it so that the breaking of fellowship that happens in the heart of a child of God can be restored. See, all sin breaks fellowship with God. Listen carefully to my words. I didn't say sin breaks your relationship with God. It breaks fellowship with God. Did you ever have your mom and daddy just tear your backside up real good? You know what I would just venture to say? When they got through tearing up your backside real good, I bet your fellowship with them wasn't all that hot. Might have been hot all right, but it was where you sit down. You wasn't on good speaking terms, because it hurt your feelings in more places than one that you got yourself torn up. Folks, when God does what he does and fellowship is broken, you need fellowship restored. And you can have fellowship restored. Now, verse 6 and 7, let's look at the fourth item here about the need for forgiveness. But there were certain scribes sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts. What? That's the religious bunch now, the scribes. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? and here's, they're being specific here in the text with what they meant by he's blasphemed. They said, well, whom forgives sins but God only? So in verse 6 and 7, we got some questions being raised by being forgiven. Jesus has forgiven this guy, and the religious bunch has got some questions. And in verse 6 and the opening part of verse 7 about Jesus speaking blasphemies, you got to ask yourself the question, who really is Jesus Christ? They didn't have a clue who he was. Had they known him to be the Messiah, they wouldn't have asked that question. They wouldn't have said, well, he's speaking blasphemies. Now, folks, if Brother Wayne says to you, I forgive your sin, I blasphemed. I can't forgive your sin. I can if it's personal against me and restore fellowship with you, but I can't forgive your sin before God. Folks, it's foolish for any person who claims to be a person of faith, listen to this, to go to any other mortal human being, even a Christian, even a pastor, rabbi, or priest, and say, Pastor, rabbi, priest, I want to get my sins forgiven. Are you kidding? The pastor, the rabbi, and the priest can't forgive his own sin. He can't forgive yours, and that's blasphemous. Why would you want to go through Brother Wayne to get your sins forgiven when the Bible says there's only one mediator between Almighty God and mankind, and that is the man, Christ Jesus? That's what the Bible says. So who really is Jesus Christ? And probably the second question of even as greater importance is, can he forgive my sin? And that is a question you've got to answer in your heart. You're never going to ask the Son of God to forgive your sin if you don't think he can forgive your sin. But I've got good news. All who come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. If we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God is raising from the dead, we can be saved. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead as what Peter called, I'll use a 50-cent word here, a propitiation, a payment for our sins, then the understanding of text of Scripture is that I have a debt and I can't pay it. Christ doesn't have a debt, but he's willing to pay it. So he paid a debt he didn't owe, and I had a debt I couldn't pay. And I come to him in simple faith and repentance. And as I give that over to him, I learn that he really can and does forgive sin. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he don't ever want you to forget what you used to be. And he will bring it up to you every day of your life if you will permit that. Well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? That's part of what plagues me. Well, when he tells you what you used to be, won't you tell the devil what he's going to be? Locked up in a pit, a lake of fire. That's a good thing to do. And so I'd rather have your past as his future, hadn't you? Well, don't let that lying outfit mess up your joy. God knew what he was getting when he got you and me, and yet he loved us with an everlasting love. So that's the questions that's being raised by the one who was being forgiven, or when Christ forgave him, that brought up some questions about who is Jesus and can he forgive my sin. Now look at verses 8 through the beginning of verse 12 and notice here the power of Jesus to forgive sin. Look at verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, before I read the rest of the text, don't miss that. Jesus knows the content of every human heart. He knew what they was thinking. And he asked the question, why are you dealing with these things you've got in your heart right now? You know, we often thought of nudity as being one who has on no clothing. Generally used in that way. Spiritually, you stand nude in the heart before Almighty God every day. My clothing covers up my outward man, but you and I don't have any clothing to cover up the inner man. You are what you are, and I am what I am, standing in divine presence 24 hours a day, so he knows the content of every human heart. Notice verse 9. He said, now, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And he gives a test. Whether is it easier? Which one of these is easier? To say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Now, folks, what he's just done, he is submitting himself before the religious crowd to a test. And he said, have you guys ever thought about what's the easiest thing to do? Is it easier to say something or do something? Well, obviously, it's easier to say something. And if I say, thy sins be forgiven thee, as Jesus did say, you and I don't know whether that happened or not because you can't see. I can see the evidence of your sin being forgiven, but I can't see something happen to you that shows me that inside your sins were forgiven. Jesus saying something was a lot easier, but he didn't want it just to be say something. He took him and raised him up from his paralytic state. And what Jesus is saying, it's a whole lot more to do something than it is just to say something. And he proved, look at verse 10. So that you might know, that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has power to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go thy way into thy house. So what we find here, and then he said immediately arose and he took up his bed. So he proved, Jesus did, that he could will a man, a paralyzed man, to walk. He's the same Jesus that the Bible says all things were made by him and wasn't anything made. It wasn't made by him. He's the same Jesus that in the book of Genesis spoke and said, let there be light. And when there wasn't no moon, stars, and planets, out of nowhere light appeared. And he still can do that today. He can will something by the power of his word. And that's how he does it. And he did it even there. And if Jesus could speak the words, thy sins be forgiven you, to the paralyzed man and him walk, the question is, can he not just say, thy sins be forgiven to any sinner? He can. Forgiving your sin is no harder than forgiving the paralytic sin. Forgiving my sin is no more difficult than yours. Yours no more difficult than mine. Jesus is in the soul-saving, sin-forgiving business. He came, here's his purpose statement. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come primarily to get the dead up out of the graves. He didn't come primarily to take blind people so they can see. He didn't come primarily to have the paralytics be able to walk again. He came primarily to change the hearts of men. And he is proving by what he can do to the outward man that he's got the authority and the power. If he's got the power of spoken word to will a paralyzed man get up and walk, then he's got the power to say, thy sins be forgiven you and your sins can be forgiven. Amen. Folks, when you deal with this pastor, you are dealing with a very, very, very weak vessel. But when you deal with the Son of God, he is the mighty man of Galilee. He's never come upon anything that's too great for him, including your sin and your life. You say, Pastor, I have made a mess. You don't know this, but I have made a mess out of my life. Well, I got good news. Jesus is proficient in dealing with messes. That's what he's good at. Now, the last thing I want to mention to you is in the latter part of verse 12. After he immediately arose and took up his bed, he said, and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Ain't nothing like this. So here's the evidence of being forgiven. Now, when they brought him in, folks, what'd they do? They went up on the outside of the house, got up to the roof line, took up some of the roof, and they let him down on his bed. At that point, his back was on his bed, and it was a sign of his sickness. As he gets up and takes up his bed is now on his back, and that's a sign of healing. everything has just been reversed. And the public, if you notice those closing words of verse 12, the public change in his condition, meaning his outward change to the public, was a source of public amazement when they said, well, we ain't never seen it like this before. Now, I want to make a statement to the chagrin of my own life and maybe yours. I don't know whether it would be yours or not. By the power of Jesus, this guy's condition changed. Too many of us say our sins are forgiven, and they ain't seeing much change in us. We talk the same garbage talk. We go to the wrong places of amusement. We got hearts that seem to be as dirty as lost people. We tell the dirty jokes. We are not committed to the things of God a bit more than we are things that have no lasting meaning. Now, if I start naming stuff, you're going to think I'm taking a shot at something. I don't mean that at all. I like fishing and hunting good as the rest of you in ball games. But there ain't a person in here with a heart big as a BB nor a brain big as one. But what you know that eternal matters and how you relate to Jesus is more important. How you relate to your wife and children is of supreme importance. But if you relate good to them and leave Jesus out of your life, you're going to find out when it's too late that relating well to your family wasn't worth a dime, except while you're breathing. And the message of the gospel is, if you will get your life right with Jesus, receive forgiveness, let him become the Lord of your life, you will relate to your husband or wife or sons or daughters, your friends, your acquaintances, your work life, and every your leisure life. You will relate to all that better because you understand the dynamic of what's eternally important and what's not. Been a number of times, I've probably shared this, been a number of times in 40 years that I've had, or Beth and I've had members who whisper to us, we're doing some digging out and we're taking care of some things and we're doing some things that we ought to have done a long time ago. And just, I wanted to share that with you, Pastor, and I wanted to just see if maybe y'all would maybe come over and help us. And that could be anything from, I've got a collection of this, and I've got a collection of this, and I've got a collection of this. And I remember on two occasions where, and I hadn't been in a liquor store, but they had more liquor, I think, than a liquor store. Pastor, would you mind, we want to have a pouring out time. I said, hallelujah, yeah. So we pickled the plumbing system at those houses. And as we did that, they were getting some things that had just been out of order a long time. And many times, are you listening to me? On their collections, it wasn't that they were wicked, but they invariably made this statement. I don't know what I was doing when I spent the money. Y'all have no idea how much money we spent on, and they'd refer to these collections of things. You say, like what? I'm not going to tell you that. You could say, well, I ain't got none of that. I'm doing good. Let God deal with you over your collections. I don't know what I was thinking. That represents thousands of dollars. Can I tell you what this thinking? Same thing me and you thinking when we've thrown away some money. We thought when we bought that stuff it was important. And not a one of it and all of it put together is going to make any difference in your eternity. You know, folks, it's kind of bad if we are saved and if we say, Lord, all that's in my pockets and under my control has been entrusted to me by you. So if you're going to be the Lord of my life, I'm going to be yours. My spouse is going to be yours. Our children's going to be yours. The place we live is going to be yours. The washing machine is yours. The dryer is yours. The vehicle we drive is, vehicles plural we drive are yours. The boat's yours. The motorhome is yours. This is yours. That's yours. Pretty bad if that'd be all God's. And we got so wrapped up in some of it that we just wasn't a good steward about eternal things. I don't know who I'm talking to when I say that. But if you knew for a fact Jesus will be at your house and mine within the next 48 hours, do we need to be going through some stuff? Is anything sitting around? Boy, that doesn't remind me much of things good for eternity. You got any scriptures on your wall anywhere? You'd like for Jesus to see that, wouldn't you? Got any Ten Commandments on the wall? Or do you have a picture of something? There's a certain place I've gone, and it's a public place. It's like a public restaurant. And they'll have framed copies of, like, movie advertisements. Well, folks, all movies are not wicked, and I don't know about the ones they got advertised. I wouldn't have a clue. They may or may not be. But don't you suppose that Beth and I we like such and such a movie, and we got framed copies of movie advertisements. Reckon how far inside heaven's door that's going to get us. He says, well, pastors, is something wrong with everything? No, but if I was not a good steward and I have taken that which is under my control, and rather than invested in something that will further the cause of Christ, and I leave some junk. And I hate to tell us this, y'all. I got to close. Our kids, they don't like what we got. And they'll tell us, I don't want that. Now, they'll fuss over your money and your land, but they don't want anything else. Well, that's your great-grandmother's. They don't give a rip if it belonged to Moses' grandma. They don't care. So if I can sell that and put it to God's work, I don't want the Lord to say when I stand before him. And the Bible says I'm going to stand before him and give an account for all the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Lord says, Wayne, as I give out rewards, look at these right here. And I said, oh, Lord, thank you. I didn't deserve that. Well, you did do good on so-and-so, and that's your reward. However, Wayne, look right over yonder. You know all that mess you and Beth got in storage places? Had you sold that, look at that pile of rewards right over yonder. That's what I would have gave you for that. But you left it for your children to go through, and they don't even want it. You see, folks, when I die, the kingdom of God is not over. But the work of God for me on earth is over. I've got to work for the night is coming. When I can't work anymore. I've got to invest in the things of God now because I'll be leaving here. I've checked it out, folks. People my age, look at the obituary sometime. You'll find people that are younger than you are. That means you're on the downhill side. So I can't say, well, Lord, I'll do that 25, 30 years from now. I don't know if I can do that 30 minutes from now because life could change. So, folks, there's a need for forgiveness. And if you're forgiven, there's a need to put your shoulder to the wheel and start doing what you can do for God and his kingdom, because this is a wicked world and the churches are getting smaller and smaller. And I read this very week the percentages of what's happening, and folks, the young people are not going to church hardly anywhere across America. Our old folks are dying. Our old folks had mamas and daddies, and while we do have some today, thank God, we don't have them in the numbers we once had them. So it's an hour to wake up, get up, and let's get to work. Are you forgiven? Do you want to be? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the church, the bride, all say, come to Jesus. Come on to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray on this Lord's Day morning, if there's anybody that needs forgiveness, I pray today that they will come to Jesus. And I pray this in that name that is above every name, Jesus himself. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? As we stand together, we enter a hymn of invitation and commitment.